8 verses. Let me go ahead and get mic'd up. Psalm 34, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven's glory to die on that cross so that we can be saved. Pray, Lord, that you'd give me the words to teach and preach tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 34, I went through and looking at a little bit more in verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boasting in the Lord. And we looked how that's personified as female. And then wisdom is also, which is the principal thing, is also personified. And then you look at verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. And when you look at how life really works, you know, God feeds the sparrows, but he doesn't throw the worms into their nest. So think about that. The sparrow still has to go out and gather food. The Bible says, seek and ye shall find. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Those are important things. Magnify the Lord. Exalt his name there in verse 3. And then he talks about it in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. I gave you the four types of fear this morning. I'll mention them again tonight. And he delivereth them. And then he says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. One of the things in verse 8, I mean, what life is all about is trusting in the Lord. As a Christian, the more you learn to trust him, the more that you will have a life that is the way he meant for it to be. And that goes a long way with your upbringing. You know, sometimes, you know, you're brought up rough and you couldn't trust your mom or your dad to tell you the truth. One of the things that the grandson always says, you know, about me, if Papa Doug says no, he means no. And that shouldn't be a unique thing, but sometimes it is. He knows that when I say it, that's it. I don't say, well, I'm going to count to three. There is no three count. Now, sometimes that works, but it's really sort of digging yourself into a hole. And then on the converse side, that's a little bit like discipline and following, but always make sure that when you tell somebody something, that you come through with it. You do. Now you can forget. I just thought of something a minute ago. People forget things all the time. What I'm talking about is lying. You know, in other words, don't say, well, I'm going to do that when you have no intention of doing it. I promise you. And, you know, you break 14 promises a week. That is what you don't need. If you have children, that's what affects children more than anything else. They need to know they can trust you, because how they learn to trust you is how they learn to trust the Father. I could trust my mom. I could trust my dad. We weren't brought up in church. We did go to church till fourth grade. We moved. We got out of church. I never did get saved that time, but they planted seed in Suitland, Maryland at First Baptist Church in Suitland, Maryland. They gave me my first Bible when I learned the books of the Bible. I still have it. It was an RSV because that's what was popular in the early 70s. That would be 1970s, in case you're wondering what decade. When you're looking at things, that's just some advice that I give you. You need to be able to be trusted. I need to be able to be trusted. I'll forget things, no doubt about it. But I'll try to, if I make a promise to you. One of the things I learned was that digital calendar on my phone where I click everything in. And it's like, you know, I got this going and this going, and I put it in the calendar. I've lost two things in my calendar that just, I don't know, maybe I just put them, you know, sometimes they'll go in the wrong date. And now I've learned to go in there and check that date every time. But I try to make sure I'm dependable, trustworthy. One of the things I remember when we got married, Judy sort of checked up on me one time. I told her, I said, you don't need to check up on me. And then I realized I was wrong, because she needed that security. And I remember calling her back and apologizing and saying, listen, I'm okay now, but you have a right to check up on me anytime you want to check up on me. Why? Because, you know, that's a relationship. You know, you have to learn. I mean, we were just married within, you know, 6 months. And, you know, check up on me. I just mean, you know, certain things that are said, you can sort of tell. You know, I'm sort of analytical and, you know, probably jumped to conclusions. She wasn't even checking up on me. But still, I got right with her for what I assumed. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there's no want to them that fear Him." Now you say, well, what does that mean? It means there's no want to them that fear Him. If you have the right type of relationship, God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. He's going to supply all your need. He doesn't say, "I'm going to supply all your greed." What does He say? Your need. What do you need? Food and clothing. That's what the Bible says. He'll supply your need. Now, everything else is just blessings on top of that. But He talks about fear then again. So I'll mention those. I talked about mundane fear, servile fear, initial fear, and then filial fear. And the filial fear is reverential fear. That's the highest form reflecting a deep love and reverence of God. That's the type of fear the Bible talks about. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but He wants us to fear Him reverentially. So He wants us to fear Him in reverence. Not that He's going to, you know, take a sledgehammer and knock you down every day. He's not. He is up in heaven, not with a sledgehammer waiting for you to mess up. He is waiting for He's waiting to find a reason to bless you. And that's God. So verse 10, he goes through and he says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." And that's just the truth. I would tell you this, if God hasn't supplied it and you want it, your want's out of kilter. God will supply everything you need, and He will do all things for your good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we'll get focused on Him, He will supply everything that you need. Look at Psalm 37 and look at verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. Verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. "Though he fall," the good man, "he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand." So even though you fall, the Lord picks you back up. That's a good way of remembering how much God loves you. Verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God's never forsaken the righteous. Hebrews 13 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Is that true? Sure, it's true. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there for you. That's what the Bible says. He goes on in Psalm 34. And he says, verse 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now turn to 2 Timothy 1. I told you He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. This is where that verse is found. 2 Timothy 1, 7. Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So you see, the spirit of fear doesn't make your mind unsound. Worldly fear makes you agitated. It makes you bothered. It does things to you. Heart disease many times comes from being fearful or being anxiety. Not in John's case. He had an enlarged heart. Your heart was just too big or something. That's what Joanne said. He had to have that surgery. But what I'm telling you is, look, I talked to Ed Hubbard. He was POW for 6.5 years. And I said, how have you guys lived so long? I mean, you've got several, three of them around here that have been in POWs for over 6 years. And you think, well, they were deprived of food. They were, you know, they had just few calories every day. They were skin and bones. How have they lasted? And Ed told me, he says, well, the thing that is the biggest killer is worry. And you think, well, a guy's going to shoot you outside. You know, no. You know, you just accept what's going to happen is going to happen. And so they didn't get caught up in all that. They didn't worry about the next day. Once you get to a certain point, you look at it and say, hey, you know, if you're a spiritual man, you say, well, my hands are in the, you know, my life is literally in the hands of God, like all of us are. I don't know if I should tell you, the other day we were driving to Pensacola, and I was driving, Heather's in the front, Judy's in the back, and Heather says, boy, I bet those are million-dollar homes. And I looked like that, you know, I look over and I look back, and, you know, we're on the interstate, but it had gone like this. And there's a sign right in front of us. And I just look back and I go, I don't know which way to go, but I'm not going to look at the GPS. So I just go left, and it was off an exit. And so we were talking about it later on. And, you know, I said, look, that's how fast I got distracted. But then I thought about it later on. I said, you know, God probably turned that wheel for me. I mean, I got pretty quick reaction, and I don't overreact. By the way, that's a big deal in not rolling a car. But I just think God took that thing and said, hey, it's not your time today. We're all in the hands of God. You've heard my stories over and over again, and I've just told some of them. I tell the big ones, you know, getting hit by a train and caught on fire three times, flipped over in a bus with 50 people in it, two tractor trailers jackknife in front of me in Knoxville, and, you know, they're pushing us toward the barrier, and then all of a sudden I'm right here, and Judy and I are right here, and they just stop on a dime. We get past, and the guy's walking, skipping across the road, probably drunk as can be. Lay on the horn, and I turn just like this and miss him and just keep going like nothing happened. God. I mean, two of them stopping like that at the same time. That's God. So what I'm telling you is all of us, you know, it's not just the POW, all of us, our lives are in the hands of the Lord. So He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. I don't walk around, you know, and worrying about everything. I remember when I was younger, I used to worry about everything. I'd leave the lights on and leave the house, and I'd worry about the electricity that I was wasting. Why? I was that cheap. Really. And it's like, man, you know, that's how bad it was. And then I told, you know, Judy's now, you know, you got to turn off the lights. I said, hey, they're fluorescent, baby, or they're this. And what are those called? What are the bulbs called now? Yeah, LED. I said, man, they don't take much electricity, baby. We just gotta chill out on worrying about it. We'll turn off the lights the majority of the time. We turn off the lights around here because this isn't my LED light we're burning. But over at the house, I said, we'll not worry too much about it. But when you look at it, He hadn't given you the spirit of fear. So why are people so caught up in fear? And if you have the spirit of fear, you don't have the spirit of power. Look at the verse again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. You know what you lose from fear when it's outside the fear of the Lord and it's worldly fear? You don't have a sound mind. And it affects everything about you. You know, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, the first time you find fear in the Bible, does anybody know where it is? Somebody asked somebody a question and they said they feared. God asked Adam. And Adam, you know, said, I was afraid. Wow, so much for knowing good and evil, right? He only knew good, then he sins, and now he's afraid. Afraid of who? Afraid of God. I mean, there was no fear of God. And his fear of God wasn't given to him by God. It was given to him by his own circumstances. But Adam is the first time it's found. When you look at Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. The Bible says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We've received the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of bondage to fear again. That's what that change is. When you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, that fear ought to be gone. Now look, it takes time. It takes dedication. It takes looking at it and saying, "Hey, I've got to stop. I've got to give it to God. I've got to trust God in every matter of your life." Whether it's driving a car like I was talking about, or whether it's dealing with people or relationships or anything, you've got to give it to God and trust in God. Philippians chapter 1, look over there. Philippians 1:28. Paul is giving his testimony. In verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them evident token of perdition, and to you of salvation, and that of God." You got adversaries? The Bible says nothing should terrify you about anybody. I got people that are adversarial, and you know what? You know what I do? I do what the Bible says David did. David, whenever Saul was attacking him, he just acted like he didn't even know what was going on. And you know what the Bible says? Saul feared him even more. You want to drive people crazy? Just look at them and smile. They do you wrong? Now under your breath, you're probably wanting to, you know, no. Just look at it and smile. And just don't let it, you know, let that work inside. See, the inside should come out. And if the inside came out, you'd probably be snarling, garling, you know, just... That's what you can't do. If you've got adversaries who are adversaries simply because they want to be adversaries, you know what you've got to do? You've got to stand for what's right, stand for what's true, and just say, "Lord, I'm going to put it all in your hands. I trust you." And then as you see it coming, you just say, "Lord, give me insight. Help me to know what people are doing. Help me to have an insight as to what their motive is. What is their purpose? Why are they doing or saying the things they're doing?" And then the Lord will give you insights, and then you'll sit back and go, "Wow, it sure is a lot less stressful whenever God gives you the insights as to why people do what they do." And sometimes it's innocent. Sometimes you'll think it's adversarial, and sometimes it's just people being people. You know, people are human. Yes. Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 15, he got out of the boat. What does the Bible say? He was afraid. What happened when he was afraid? Well, he was walking on water, which most of us wouldn't be able to do, even with Jesus, because we wouldn't get out of the boat. He got out of the boat, but then Peter was afraid. What happened? He started to sink. And when he started to sink, he was like, "Oh no, you know, Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out his hand and saved him. Remember the ones that got the talents? The one got one talent. What did he say? "Well, I was afraid. Thou art an austere man, so I went and hid it." The Lord said, "You're not faithful." Revelation 21 talks about the end when they're being judged. In verse 8, it says the fearful will be cast in the lake of fire. Doesn't mean if you're fearful, you're going to hell. Don't, you know, that's not what the Bible says. They're not in the book of life, but the fearful will be fearful for a reason. Look at Philippians 1. Look at Paul's testimony in verse 12 at the end, the furtherance of the gospel. so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know what boldness will do? It'll inspire others to be bold. You and I need to inspire other people to have a boldness to talk about the Lord. Not to be timid, not, you know, Paul was in bonds and he said his bonds made people overcome their fear and say, if Paul can witness from jail, I can witness on the street, I can witness in my home, I can witness on my job. And that's what they did. They lost their fear. Why? Because they saw an example of somebody living the life and saying, hey, it doesn't matter what man can do to me. And it doesn't matter what man can do to you. They could take your life and you would have an advantage. Oh, what are you going to do? Kill me? A whole lot worse things like maiming. We won't go there. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at 16. 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. So what completes your love? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Everything about love there. But he says there is no fear in love. Now, that doesn't mean there's no fear of the Lord. There is. There is fear in the Lord. And God says that fear is not from him. There's no fear in love, but a perfect love casteth out fear. So go ahead and turn back to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Go ahead and turn to James 3. I was just sort of praying about it. We've dealt with these verses before. We'll deal with them again. Because when you look at the tongue, that little member that you have, you know, the Bible says it is a wicked thing. Doesn't have to be. Look at James 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. But God can tame it if you submit to him. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Listen to this description. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Boy, there is no greater description than that. That's your tongue. Your tongue left to yourself, not your tongue submitted to God. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You say, well, my goodness, we're all a bunch of serpents. You know that tongue sticking out? That's not what it's telling you. You have no hope apart from God. You can't control your tongue apart from God. The problem with people and the problem with people's tongues is one thing. They're not submitted to God. They don't love God the way they should love God. If you love God the way you should love God, He can tame your tongue. You can't tame your tongue. We're told that right here. So then you look at it and you go, well, then it's hopeless. Oh, no, it's not. You got God. If you got God, you got hope. If you don't have any hope, it's because you don't have a relationship with God that you need to have. It's a wicked thing, the tongue is. No man can tame it. Look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah. Even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. God's, he was looking at it going, man, you use that tongue and you say, bless the Lord. Oh, Jesus saves. Oh, I love the Lord. And then you turn around and you curse your fellow man, your brother or sister. You say things you shouldn't say. Why? Because that tongue that you're blessing him with is under his control and you're submitting it to him. And then when you start looking around the world, you think, maybe you think people out there are your enemy. We wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Against principalities and principles and heavenly places. That's what we fight against. And if you let your tongue get out of control, you know how hard it is to rein that thing in? It becomes habitual. And you have to learn to get God to tame that tongue. Simple as that. And he goes on and he says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter? The answer is no. If you think you can bless God with this tongue and curse man with the same tongue, you're saying that you can bring sweet and bitter out of the same mouth, and you can't do it. God needs to be in control. I guess that's enough. I'm smiling. You can't get mad at me. And listen, how we work around here is if the shoe fits, put it on. And we preach preventive maintenance. Preventive maintenance means that if you don't preach on the tongue, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a church with a bunch of wicked tongues. That sounds really odd way of putting it. But you know what? We got to submit to God. Every one of us. All the time. And you can't go, well, you know, I repent. Okay. Better be a change of heart. Well, I feel bad for what I said. Get it right. Keep it right. Submit to God. Going back to Psalm, because it's going to be a whole lot nicer than James just was. He was such a terrible man. Verse 13 again. Keep the tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:3 about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know what we need? We need unity. Unity around the truth. You can't have unity of God in error. It has to be unity in truth. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now look, that's what Psalms is usually used for. You get into a problem, you get stressed out, and you go and you start reading the Psalms, and you read that verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and you go, oh Lord, I know you can hear me. Listen, you know that, but when you read it, it helps. I get that. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them. Now watch this, that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Remorseful. Remorseful when you do wrong. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. (clears throat) 16. And you could go through all of this, but The Bible says, for thou desirest not sacrifice. So, you know, Israel had all these sacrifices. God was so sick of their sacrifices because they weren't doing it with the right heart and spirit. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? Here's the sacrifices of God. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Verse 19, verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. He says, get your heart right first. You see, you can, in the Old Testament, they were taking maimed and diseased animals and saying, well, this is the one we'll sacrifice to the Lord. That's like giving God your second best. Don't do it. You give God your best. You give Him what you know. You don't give Him the leftovers. That's what many people do in life. They say, well, you know, hey, whenever I get married, I'll settle down. I'll get serious about God. I'll go to church. Then they say, well, when I have a child, I'll get serious about God. I'll go to church when I have a child. And listen, that's too late. I want to sow my wild oats first. You sow those wild oats, and you know what may happen? You may just get too fat to come to God. I was just thinking oats, you eat oats, you keep eating. I don't know. I just... You may just say, you may just go too far. There's many a people that sowed some wild oats and never came back because you don't decide when you're coming back. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. The problem with Israel was they didn't trust the Lord. They just said, well, it's our land. We're going to go in and take it. No, trust the Lord and you'll possess the land. That's just free. 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Wow, what a description of God. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know what? You want revival? You want true revival? Here it is right here. Here's the recipe for revival. People say, well, we're going to have a revival services. You don't have revival services. You have services where you desire to have a revival, but the revival isn't church-wide. The revival is in the individual's heart. How do you have revival? The Bible says again at the end of verse 15, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You want revival? Have a humble spirit and a contrite one. You can't be puffed up. Oh, look at what I'm doing for the Lord. Oh, look how great I am. No, you got to be humble and contrite and then let God lift you up. Going back to Psalm 34, we'll bring it in for a landing. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Hey, are you afflicted? Even if you're living right, you can be afflicted, but the Lord will deliver you out in his own way. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ in John 19, verse 36. They didn't break any of his bones. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Listen, just do right. People will hate you for it. If they hate you for doing right, the Bible says they're the ones that are going to be desolate, not me, not you, not us, not the righteous. Don't worry about it. Verse 22, what a verse. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants. The servant doesn't redeem his own soul. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. What's the key to salvation? Trust in Him, and you won't be desolate. In Congress, the First Continental Congress, the first session, July 7th, 1774, Pastor Jacob Duchesne, he was later appointed the first chaplain of the Continental Congress, he read verse 22. First Continental Congress, that verse was read. That's what this country was founded upon. What has happened is we've gotten away from that. We said, well, you can't bring the Bible into schools because the schools, the federal government, no establishment of a religion. Listen, that bringing a Bible into school, having the kids with Bibles, having the kids read the Bible, having the kids pray, that's not an establishment of religion. It is not what the founding fathers meant, and there was no separation of church and state. That was a letter by Jefferson to the Baptists because they wanted the Bill of Rights, and they wanted to make sure that the government stayed out of the church, not that the church stayed out of the government. Here's what he read again. First session of Congress, July 7th, 1774. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. That's what our war with England was all about. That's what he read. And that's what changed this country. That's what gave us freedoms. And that's how this country became one of the greatest countries of all time, because of its foundation on the principles of the Word of God. Because you had preachers that would stand up and would stand for the Word of God and would stand for truth and say, you got to trust in the Lord. What's the problem in America? If you don't trust in the Lord, you'll go away from God, and then God will not protect you. Why are we losing so many protections? Because this country has lost its moorings. Because we no longer lift God up. We no longer maybe we're never a Christian nation, but we were founded upon Christian principles. Christian nation means everybody's a Christian. Okay, let's forget that. Not everybody was a Christian. Some were deists, some were this, some were that. Not all of them were believers, but all of them, most of them, had a fear for God. The right kind of fear. A reverential fear. A respect. And you see it in what was read before the First Continental Congress. So mark that down. That is the history of America. That's the history of America. They're rewriting it. 1963, the Supreme Court said, oh, no Bible. What's the precedent? None. No prayer. What's the precedent? None. A woman's right to have an abortion. What's the precedent? None. It's a constitutional right. What about the right of the unborn? They have a right. What about their rights? Oh, it's just a fetus. Oh, so now we've got to rename it. The Bible says you're with child or you're great with child, and that's all there is in the womb. Child or great with child. When do you get great with child? When things start happening a little bit bigger. I don't know how to say it best. I never ask a woman anymore, when's the baby due? I told you that story. I asked, they were down here not long ago. I asked her, I said, and I told her the other day, or a couple of months ago when we talked, I said, you remember that? Oh, yeah. 38 years ago. When are you having the baby? Doug, you're out of town. I had it 2 weeks ago. Now, she was fine. We're still friends. But boy, I learned my lesson. Foot in mouth, twist to the right, twist to the left. Now, the other visitor, I think, was here. It looks like she may have been expecting. I do not ask. I don't ask. Oh, my goodness. But when you look at America,
That is our problem. We no longer are even allowed to... A teacher can't read that in school. Children, here's what they said about the Ten Commandments. This is what they said. This is why the Supreme Court has struck down the Ten Commandments being posted in schools. This is what they said. If you put those Ten Commandments up there, the children may read them and follow them. Establishment of religion. Therefore, you cannot put them in the schoolhouse. I mean, you know, America's reaping what is sown. So, we need to get back individually to the right foundation. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your will to be done. We thank you for being such a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. And we just need you to strengthen us in a very special way so that we can serve thee with that strength that you provide. Help us to fear you with a reverential fear and not have a worldly fear. Help us to give our tongue to you so that you can control it, you can tame it. No man can tame it, but you can. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed.